Psalm 126. Automatic page turner there, that's great. So, many of you know, I've been in this area for 40 years, that's a long time. And pastored in Surrey for 30 years. And during that time, we met in nine and a half, but you can try to figure that out. We met in 9 different locations. We met in recreation centers, we met in high school gymnasiums, we met in a storefront for a period of time and so on. And you know what? The Lord blessed all along the way. And I realize it's always a challenge when you have to set up and take down and all that kind of stuff. But you know, I said my father was a pastor. He preached for 60 years. Didn't pastor that long. Preached for 60 years. And thank you. You knew I would knock that off before we finished here. That's good. It just sort of happened. And hello there. We would be sprinkling, wouldn't we? But I called him one day. I talked to my father every week of the world when he was on this earth. And I began to complain about it. I said, we're moving around all the time, Dad. We have to set up chairs and set up a pulpit and put the sandwich board signs out. And he said to me, just be glad you weren't the children of Israel, setting up in a different place every day and traveling forever. And so I learned my lesson right there. But you know what? This is a blessing that you have a place. And during COVID, it was very interesting. I preached in several different places. I preached down in Vancouver. I preached in an underground parking lot because you could meet there and space out. You weren't allowed to have, I think, 25 people. And so this was amazing. Someone was able to cordon off part of the underground. It was 2 stories underground. And I said, well, this is like an underground church. Amen. Here we are. And so we're down there, and there were 37 people, I remember it well. And so we sang, and to be honest, when we sang, because it was an underground parking lot, it sounded like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I shouldn't say that, maybe, but it sounded phenomenal. It just sounded like there was this huge, great choir singing. So, but you know what? We had good services. I was able to travel. I traveled across Western Canada a lot during COVID. My wife was working at the time, and she had employment where she carried a letter with her because she was involved in essential services. So all through COVID, we traveled anywhere we want. She showed the letter to people. We just had a wonderful time. I preached in churches all across the western part of Canada. I was in one particular church just outside Winnipeg, and they had a big parking lot, big church. Attendance was quite large when they were running a normal group and so on. But the pastor told me, he said, now please don't get up and say what a wonderful crowd here tonight, because they're only allowed 25 people. And there were 30 cars on the parking lot. Well, you do the math, there's something doesn't add up there. However, what they did was they had the FM situation set up, so several people were sitting in their cars. They were not in the building. I think there were 24 people in the building. And so I had to be careful what I said. What a great crowd. No, don't say, because they were on live, obviously. And so, but you know, the Lord blesses. The Lord will use you no matter where you are. Think about what the early church was like. I mean, meeting under a tree somewhere, meeting behind a rock somewhere, and never knowing from one week to the next. And I think it was much like, I noticed tonight, and you mentioned it, people scurrying around doing different things. Kevin wanting to get attention and being the pole with the chair there and the things like that, you know. But everybody's scurrying around trying to make everything just right. I think that was probably the way it was in the first, second, third century and so on. And they weren't tied to a building. So God bless you and just keep on going. The Lord's going to use you. This is tippy, isn't it? There we go. So I want to ask a question, and I'm going to teach a little bit of a lesson tonight that I think that will be helpful. I'm sure you've heard this text before, but something that has been a blessing to me. And I ask myself the question, and I ask you the question this evening, why are you here? Why did God put you on this earth? We can give all kinds of reasons, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4, hold your finger in Psalm 130, 126. Revelation chapter 4, you know the verse number 11. And it says, verse number 11, Revelation chapter 4, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created," look at this, "all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So that gives an answer why you're here. You're here to please God. God put you on this earth so you'd please Him. God wanted fellowship with mankind. Very interesting. This is a fascinating thing. When God, we speak of the days of creation. So when God's putting the world together, do you notice it? The Bible says He spoke things into existence by His word. Isn't it amazing? He said, "Let there be light," and there was. And by the way, that was before the sun was out. Think about that for a minute. And He said, I'm paraphrasing here, He said, "Let there be an ocean," and there was. "Let there be mountains," and there was. "Let there be the seashore," whatever. Let there be an apple tree, whatever. And yet, when He came to make man, what did He do? He scooped down, He gathered up clay, and the Bible says He breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Why did He do that? He didn't do that for the giraffe, or the pig, or the elephant, or the ant. No. He very interesting also, something else here is so important. When God made man, He touched man. Hello? The clay that He made man with, He touched man and breathed into man, and man became not a living person, but a living soul. The body contains the soul. Every one of us have an ever-living, never-dying soul. So God created mankind to give Him pleasure, to fellowship with Him. Now, so "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory," and so on, to praise Him. Now, and to bring Him pleasure. So to please God, in other words. So the next question is this: how do I please God? Well, we go to the book of Hebrews. You don't need to turn to it, but turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, I should say, I tell you not to turn to it, and then I say turn to it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. What does it say? "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So God created you to please Him, and then in the book of Hebrews, He says, it's impossible to please me without faith. Impossible. You know what impossible means? It's impossible. And so we live by faith. So this Christian life that we have, we walk by, very clear, the Bible points us out in four different places, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet I'll guarantee you that tomorrow you'll come across something in your life that you want to do or that you want to say, and your faith is just simply, it gets weak. And you do not take that, what do we call it? We call it a step of faith. By the way, declaration. If you saw me sitting down this morning and this evening when you were singing and so on, I should have mentioned something this morning. I just had complete knee replacement surgery just about 5 weeks ago, so I saved my knee so I can preach for at least an hour. Okay? No, you're scared. However, so He's created us to please Him. How do we please Him? We please Him by faith. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." In the Old Testament, they would kill mainly a lamb and sacrifice that. Other animals too, but mainly a lamb most of the time. And so that was a dead sacrifice. You're here as a living sacrifice, giving yourself, listen to this, giving yourself to God, living by faith, so you might please Him. I have three sons. And I have seven grandchildren. I mentioned that this morning. If someone comes to me and says, "Oh my soul, your son," I have, my oldest son's name is Robert, 6'4½", tall guy. And he's a kind person. He learned that from his mother. But he's a very kind and caring person. He will go out of his way any time of the day, any day of the week, to help somebody that he doesn't even know. He's just that kind of a person. And more than once, someone has contacted me and they said, "Listen, that son of yours, he is a blessing." You know what that does to me? You know what I'm saying? When someone tells me my son is a wonderful individual, that does something to me. So, by that I say this. We are to please God. We please God by faith, by being a living sacrifice. How can we most please God? Okay? You know the answer already. You're already there. You please God by telling others about His Son. But we must do it by faith. So, a bit of an introduction of what we're going to look at. So over in Psalm 126, some call this the soul winner's scripture. But I want to talk a little bit about this. I know you're a pastor. I've known him since before he started the church. I know his passion for souls. I know that his interest is in getting the gospel to everyone he can, here and abroad. You have a great missions program. You have great activities at the church for souls. But the truth is, every one of us, I believe this to be true, Brother Colton, every one of us could be more effective in the winning of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, only the pastor does that. The Bible would tell us in the book of Ephesians that the pastor is given to teach you and I, the members of the church, to bring in souls and to disciple people and so on and so forth. And it's for everybody. Soul winning is not a gift. Frankly, it's a command. Five times in the first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, there's a command there. Jesus, oh, hey, how about this? Jesus' last words before he left this earth was the Great Commission. Check it out for yourself. We won't take time to turn to it tonight. I sat close to my father just before he passed away, and I remember his last words. His last words to me, as a pastor, and of course I'm his son, he looked at me and he said, "Son, preach Jesus." And he was gone. I will never forget those words. Those are pretty important words. The words of someone you love. So the last words of Jesus was, get the gospel out. So, we are to be witnesses. I know you. I know that you know this. It's been preached from the beginning of this church and so on. But I want you to understand that you can have an integral part. And the longer you live by faith, desiring to please God, we please God by telling others about His Son, you can increase your effectiveness in giving the gospel to others. That's what the Bible says. Now, look at the verses, please. The last two verses of Psalm 126. You know the psalm well. It's a song that they're rejoicing. The children of Israel have been freed from Babylon. They finally got their freedom. They're rejoicing in that. And they're praising the Lord that God has turned away their captivity. Look what it says in verse number 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. I guess I talked a little bit about that this morning. The Lord has done great things for us. So why don't we, if somebody gave you $1 million, you'd never stop talking about it. But the Lord has given you something worth far more than that, and that's eternal salvation, eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So we ought to talk about that. We're going to shoot our mouth off about anything. It ought to be the gospel. Then, the two verses I want to get into are these two verses. The Bible says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me read that again. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. So, in these two verses, and I'll jump around a little bit in the verses, but we're going to look at several things that are as important and as accurate as John 3:16. It's just as important, what I'm talking about in this verse. It's just as authoritative, it's just as important, written by the Holy Spirit of God, spoken by Jesus, God the Father's approval on it. So these three things, or these four things that I'm going to talk about this evening, they're very simple, they're true, they're successful, and they're sustainable in the matter of giving a witness. By the way, you can't save anybody. I'm not into this business about, you know, giving someone the gospel and getting the arm behind them and twisting them up and saying, say this prayer. I got to tell somebody, somebody got saved. Say it. No. No conviction, no conversion. Very simple. Amen? So you need to understand that you're a sinner. You got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. They got to understand that. And so giving out the gospel is the way to go. So who is it that wins souls? Who is it that the Bible says, again, in these verses, It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bring precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing to bring his seed with him. So notice in that verse, the very first word in the verse, what's the very first word? He. So all it says, the person that's going to be a witness, a person that's going to be a soul winner, a person that's going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the qualifications? He. Or I could say she. He or she. It does not, it says he that goeth forth. It does not say what kind of education they have. It does not say what age they are. It does not say what nationality they are. It does not say what kind of training they had. It does not say how their speech is. It says nothing about them except he that goeth forth. Just to go. Go, the little word go, is in the gospel. You've got to go. If you're going to put the gospel out, you've got to go. Who is he? Nothing said about his longevity. Was he saved? Was he saved 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 years, 3 decades? It doesn't say anything about that. Oh, by the way, mark this down and remember this statement. Not original of me. But when do you expect a candle to give light? When you first light it, or after it's burned halfway down? That's silly, right there, isn't it? As soon as you light it, it gives light. You're in a dark room. I live out in the country. We have power outages, it seems, once or twice every 3 or 4 months. And so we always keep candles nearby and flashlights as well. But the truth is, a candle gives light right away. You know what I'm saying by that? As soon as a person gets saved, they can give the gospel. As soon, they don't need to. Now, I'm not dissing education. I went to college in the front door and out the back. I went to school. I went to college. I've studied the Bible all my life. I've gone to, I won't name the colleges, several colleges I've gone to. But the truth is, all you need to give the gospel to somebody is your testimony. That's all you need. And of course, Scripture, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if you can tell anybody else how you got saved, you've given them the gospel. So he, that's what I'm saying. It doesn't take talent. There's nothing wrong. I'm not dissing education at all. Get all the training you can. But you know what? You know the advantage of that is this. In this room, not everybody can play the piano or sing like Colton. Not everybody can come up here and give a Bible lesson or give a sermon. Not everybody is given to hospitality. Not everyone can set up the auditorium. Not everyone can, you know, the pastor's got lots for everybody to do, but not everyone can do that. Now, listen to this now. Not everyone can do various things. Everybody has their place, amen? But, listen to this, everybody can be a witness. No exceptions. Anybody and everybody can be a witness. That's why it's so important, this business about being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The late R.A. Torrey, an evangelist and preacher in the U.S., he said, the advantages of witnessing is anybody can do it. Not everybody can sing, not everybody can preach, not everybody can teach, not everybody can live, not everybody, or give rather, not everybody can do a lot of things, but what are the qualifications? So you might say, well, if we look in the Bible, what are the qualifications for a soul winner? And you can find some traces and certain things happening in the Bible, but you know the best example of that? And what I just talked about being an immediate witness, is found in John chapter 4, talking about the woman at the well. Wow. That's very interesting right there. That's the last person that I would have chosen to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus approached her at the well there, and they had a conversation, and he began to talk to her, and he said, bring your husband. He said, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right, you had four, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good candidate. But she just put her faith and trust in Jesus at the well. She, listen to this. She went into the city, and if I read the Bible right, I won't have to take time to turn to it tonight. I read the Bible tonight. The Bible says the whole city followed her out. Because you know why? They knew what she was before. They know what she is now. Testimony, right there. Your testimony, how you got saved. And in this room, probably everyone has a little bit different flavor. We all got saved the same way, but a little bit different story. But your testimony is, number one, it's personal. It's between you and God. Nobody has a testimony just like your testimony. Secondly, it's powerful. When you give your testimony and you tell folks that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, forgive you of your sins, promised you a home in heaven. Who else can do that? That's a powerful testimony right there. It's personal. It's powerful. I could say it's private because it's just you. Everybody gets saved the same way, but everybody has a bit of a different picture on their testimony. So here, understand. Colton and I were talking about this. I lived in Barrie, Ontario in the early 70s when the Heritage Baptist Church was started. And there was a man that got saved. He was a cruel man in the community. He got saved. And once he got saved and knew what he had, he never shut up talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a blacksmith. He owned his own welding business. And he had this big, ugly-looking building where he welded equipment and machinery and so on and so forth. And he got a bit of a reputation. When he got saved, he just wanted to tell everybody about it because he'd had a terrible past in his life and so on. And people would walk into that shop of his. There was a 60-watt naked light bulb hanging from the ceiling. Didn't light anything up. It was a dark place. And the man was standing there with a helmet on and a torch in his hand. And he began to talk to people and say, "Hey, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" That was kind of freaky. But that guy brought more people to church, led more people to Christ than anybody I know. His name was Don. And he was just incredible. They called his shop, some of the people at the church, called his shop the Painswick Chapel, because you go into that place, he was working under a dump truck, welding a piece of frame under a dump truck one day, and he looked over at the owner. The owner was there helping him and laying on the ground and holding this piece up, and he's got the torch in his hand and the helmet on, and he looks over at the owner and he says, "If this truck fell on you, do you know you'd go to heaven or hell, or do you care?" Underneath the truck, he prayed with the guy. He brought him to church. I'll never forget. He met a young man that came there to get something welded on his car. The man was from a very wealthy family. He had a Thunderbird convertible. And he came into the shop. He had a full-length fur coat on. What man wears a full-length fur coat? I don't know. He looked like a possum. Anyway, Don talked to him. And the man had been in and out of jail. He'd been in trouble with the law and so on. And Don just got him in a corner and he talked to him. And he said, "What about it?" And the man prayed to receive Christ at that particular time. Don brought him to church the first Sunday he had opportunity. Our auditorium was very similar to this. It would seat about 130 people at that time. But the chairs were right up against the wall. There was no aisle on that side, no aisle on this side, just the middle aisle. So when people piled in, the aisles were blocked off. So the guy came with the fur coat on, and he sat right against the wall. And the other seats all filled up. So Don told him, he said, "Now when the pastor gives the invitation and asks if anyone wants to get saved or want to make it public to get saved, we want you to just walk the aisle and tell the pastor you got saved." And he said, "Oh yeah," he said, "I'll do that." Yeah, he said, "This is wonderful." So the invitation happened. I was a song leader at the time. This man, or like Kevin back there. And so leading the singing, and I see what's going on. Everybody's there with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. And Don is snapping his fingers and trying to get the guy's attention. Now's the time to go forward. So everybody's standing up with their heads bowed. So Don walks across on the chairs to the guy, taps him on the shoulder. He says, "Hey, now's the time to go forward. To make it public, you became a Christian." And the guy followed him out. And I see the whole thing happening because I'm leading the singing there and so on. So this guy, he wasn't highly educated. He couldn't speak very good English. But that fellow still today is still a soul winner. Won many people to the Lord and just got the job done because there he was. He was eager to do it. My mother-in-law escaped a communism. She wrote a book on her life. She escaped from the communism, the communists, and they lived in Eastern Europe. Escaped in a rowboat and then got on a big ship and went to Sweden. Long story and so on. But eventually came to Canada. When she came to Canada, her whole family got saved. The whole family, the mom and the dad, my wife, of course, one of the daughters and another daughter and so on. The whole family got saved when they came to Canada. And because her mother realized what freedom really was, she just witnessed everybody. She was at the end of her life. She was very ill. She had respiratory problems and so on. She's on the way to the hospital in an ambulance having difficulty breathing. And she tells the attendant, she's got an oxygen mask on, and she tells the attendant, she said, She said, "Can you get something for me out of my purse?" It looked like a suitcase to me, but that's not unusual for some ladies, right? And so she said, "There's a book in there about my life." And got the book. She told him, the ambulance attendant, she said, "Turn to page 16. And she said, "I want you." She's on her way to the hospital, about to die, and she's trying to give the gospel to this guy in the ambulance. And they're going, go down the road, and she's giving the gospel to the guy. She was just relentless. She did not have much of an education. She could hardly speak English at all. But she was not going to let the opportunity go. All I'm saying is, every one of us can take opportunity. You know, if you say, I will be the best witness that God can have me to be, God will put people in your path that you witness to. I know what I'm talking about, because as I travel, I find it. During COVID, it was like, what a season it was for me, traveling back and forth by car across the Western Canada and so on. And see, I'd stop at a service station. I'd stop at a hotel. Stopped at a 7-Eleven. I confess, I wanted to get a Slurpee. It was in the middle of summer. And I went into the 7-Eleven, got the Slurpee, came out, and there was a lady leaning up against the back of her car, and she didn't look well. She just didn't look very stable at all. And I went over to her, and I stayed 6 feet away from her. I stayed the distance, and I said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Can I help you with something? I'm just getting a Slurpee, and I'm going to get in the car. Can I help you with something?" She said, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" And my wife's sitting in the car wondering what's going on here. And she said, "My friends tell me the world's coming to an end." And it's like this. It's like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Okay, buddy, now's the time. You got the gospel." This lady's standing there. She doesn't know what in the world's going to happen. So I said to her, "Ma'am," I said, "if the world comes to an end, what happens to you?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. At a distance, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23. Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, right through the whole plan of salvation. And I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I don't know you. You don't know me, but I'm giving you Bible." And I had a tract in my pocket I was going to give her. But I said, "If you'd be willing to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to save you, he would do that." I said, "Are you willing to do that?" She said, "Well, I've never prayed before." Can you imagine that? Never prayed before. And so I said, "I'll help you with a prayer. I'll word it and you say after me." Now, this is very funny right here. We started to pray. She was very nervous and shaking and just didn't look well. And she was smoking. So I said, "Let's bow our heads and pray." So I bowed my head, she bowed her head. And I said, "Dear Lord." And she said, "Dear Lord." And I'm thinking, this is not right. There's something wrong with this. "I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my sins." I'm thinking, if my father's looking down from heaven, he would say, "Larry, tell her to put the cigarette out before you pray." But you know, my dad used to say this. He said, "Smoking won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've been there." I don't know. All I'm saying, folks, there are people. So she prayed. She gave me her name, her telephone number, her email, all the information, and I gave it to a pastor in that community to follow up. Now, what happens after that is up to the Lord. However, I did my part. I gave the gospel to her. That's all I could do. I can't save anybody. I can give the gospel to her. We were camping in Oregon. My wife and I, since I've retired, we do a bit of camping. I like that. I've got a camper on the back of my truck and so on. And so we're in Oregon camping, and we're in this really nice campground. It's got everything. It's got sauna, it's got a swimming pool. Now, I'm not comfortable. I like out in the wilderness, but this was in a very nice place. And my wife says to me, she said, "Honey," she said, "I'd like to go to the laundromat and do the laundry." And I said, "There's a laundromat on site here. We paid for it already with the fees for the park." She said, "Well, I looked at it, and I'd like to go. I saw a little laundromat uptown." And I thought, "Oh. But I like to eat." So I said, "Yes, ma'am. We'll go to the laundromat uptown." Dropped her off at the laundromat. I saw there was one other lady in there. I went across the street. They got the oil change in the truck. Got it serviced because they were traveling quite a bit. And so I come back. I drove up in front of the laundromat, and I looked, my wife was in there, big glass windows, my wife was in there and another lady, and they both had their heads bowed and they were praying. I knew what was up right there. They got there, they're talking. I'll go ahead and tell you the story and then I'll move on to the message. The lady lived alone. She lost her husband 20 years previous. She lived in the basement suite of a house. She had a dog. It was her only life, a little dog, poodle. The dog died. When the dog died, she had to let the landlord upstairs know about it, and then they helped her dispose of the dog. And she said, I need to wash the bedspread that the dog died on. And the lady that lived there, she said, you can't use our laundry to do that. You have to take it to the laundromat. You get what I'm talking about? God will make ways, if you're willing to open your mouth and speak, God will make ways. So my wife led her to the Lord. I went in the line. I thought, I better go in and hear the story. So she said, I want Myrtle here to tell you what she just did. So Myrtle told me. She said, I just prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my heart, and I know that I'm going to heaven someday. Mm-hmm. When we go camping, we always find a place to go to church. This was Tuesday. On Wednesday, we went to a church service. Gave the pastor all the information on this lady. My wife gave the pastor $25 and said, please buy the lady a Bible and go visit her. She's a senior and so on. And he did, and we found out later she was attending the church there for the rest of the time she was alive. All I'm saying is, these are my stories. Everybody has their stories, but all you have to do, if you're saved, you have a testimony, you can give the gospel to somebody. Amen? You can just do that. I could tell more stories, but I'll save them for another time. So, number one, the person, anybody, any believer can give the gospel. Secondly, what does the verse say again? Look at the verse again. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Did you know there's a difference between crying and weeping? Did you know that? You can check it out at in your Oxford Dictionary or your Merriam-Webster Dictionary. But crying, I mean, People cry when they watch a sad movie on TV, or somebody cuts their finger. But weeping is something that comes from the soul. Like, the truth is, there are people in this room that will have weeping going on in your life the rest of your life. But God is good, and God will comfort. But there's a difference. It gets a hold of your heart, and I think we've lost that kind of a spirit today where. When's the last time, and I ask myself first, you and I, when's the last time I've wept laying prostrate on the floor over a lost soul? When's the last time I've ever done that? Or I've wept leaning up against, we see the wailing wall over in Israel. When's the last time I've stood against the wall and cried for the soul of a loved one? It's been a long time. But the Bible says, he that weepeth. So, number one, the person, he. Number two, passion. Being passionate, you get up in the morning and say, Lord, you being my witness, put somebody in my path that I can at least give the gospel to. It's incredible, it's amazing how God will allow someone to cross your path who's actually looking. How many of us talk to people that aren't interested at all? They could care less about the gospel, about God, about Jesus, about church, about the Bible, anything. They care less about it. But when you come across somebody is going through some life experience that's just tumultuous and terrible, and they see no way out, and you tell them, you give them hope, that's a different world right there. So, I said passion. There's two passions you must have to be a witness. Number one is a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. He died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. If I'm going to do that, he said, oh my soul, I got to throw this verse in. If you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments are, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. I can't get away from that. So I'm passionate. Remember I said at the beginning, we please the Lord by stepping out in faith. So I step out in faith, and I may blubber, I may forget the words, I may get mixed up a little bit, but I'm going to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to find a door open, get my foot in the door, and give it, not to be pushy, but to just let folks respond to what I have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be passionate for my love for the Savior. Again, God in heaven rejoices when others talk about His Son. Amen? So, passion. Then secondly, passion for the people. Passion for people. Pretty simple. So number one, he, the person. Anybody that's saved can give their testimony, can be a witness. Secondly, passion. Passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and passion for people. As I mentioned, I pastored in Surrey for 30 years. And it's an interesting place. Right where our church was, where we met, 108 in King George area. A lot of drug activity. I love street evangelism. Knocking on doors is difficult anymore. Many times people won't answer their doors. Many times people are concerned about opening a door to anybody, especially in certain areas. But I used to walk the street daytime, nighttime, and sort of witness to folks. And I would go up, you folks know this, I'd go up to the corner of King George and 108, and there'd be someone laying on the sidewalk with a needle stuck in their arm, passed out. But you know what? Some would say, oh, nasty. But that right there, understand this, that's a soul for whom Christ died right there. I've lived long enough, I'm an older person now, I've lived long enough to see some of those people get saved and step out for the Lord and be a powerful witness. I've seen a drug dealer get saved. I've seen people that have been hooked on drugs. My wife, the church was not very far from that intersection I'm talking about. Not a pleasant place. It's cleaned up a little bit, but not a whole lot right now. My wife led two prostitutes for the Lord standing outside the church looking for customers. And she went out there, and she faced them. She's pretty bold, and she said, I know you don't want to be doing this. I know that you don't want to live this way. I know there's a better life for you. And they said, both of them said to her, no one has ever talked to us like this. No one has ever given us hope. No one has ever told us that they loved us. No one ever said that I could get complete forgiveness for this. That's a soul for whom Christ died right there. Now, you're going to need faith to do it. You want to please God? You please God by faith. You're going to have to step up in faith to do it. So, passion? Yes. Then something else here. Not only the person and passion, of course, passion for people, loving people. And then the next thing is this, the program. What's the program? These are all P's, just so we can remember. The person, he. Passion, weepeth, bearing precious seed. The program, what's the program? It's one word in the text here. He that goeth. He that goeth forth. You've got to go. Now, I'm sure your pastor has made this very clear. I know him well enough. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, bring the hordes in from outside to church to get them saved. No, that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. We have revival services. And we bring sinners to church, people that aren't saved, and we hope that when they hear the gospel, and a lot of people do get saved at church. But the Bible says, you know, you ever part of a church where you walk out the back door and there's a sign up, or actually it's front door, of the church, and you're walking, you're leaving the auditorium, you're walking out, and it says you are now entering the mission field? Yes. At the church door, there's a welcome mat. It should be, we'll go. Hello. Whenever you exit the doors of the church, you're going into the mission field. It's amazing. I heard a man say to me one time, he was preaching at a conference, and he said, he didn't say it to me, so I was there listening, but he said this. He said, when you walk out the door, when church is over, you look at the first person you see walking by and approach them and try to give them the gospel. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, people know when you come out of church, you're carrying a Bible, and so they know what you're after. So if they don't run, you got a chance to talk to them. Amen? You can. So, that's the program right there. Did you know that churches of this size, and I've read surveys on this, churches of this size are the churches that reach most people for Christ. The mega churches, I'm not pounding mega churches, I have two pastor friends who pastor very large churches, but the truth is they're collectors. because they've got everything under the sun going on, programs for everybody and their grandmother, right? And that's not wrong. But what I'm saying is that it's folks like you in this kind of environment where you're after souls and after souls all the time. See, the program is this. What does it say in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8? But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, that this is Burnaby, New Westminster, is your Jerusalem. Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We send missionaries where we cannot go. We send others that will go in our place. But just to be a missionary, just to, you know what? Every Christian is a missionary. I believe that. You're giving the gospel to others. So, we are not... We gather together, and we should. We're an assembly that gathers together. But we should not be a group that gathers together and that's all we do. We should scatter when we leave this place. Very interesting. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the command is given. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. And you know what? I have to say it. They floundered for several chapters. But if you read chapter number 8 and verse number 1, so keep that in mind, chapter 1 verse 8, then chapter 8 verse 1, you'll find that they were scattered abroad all over the place. God, you know what? You know what comes with powerful witnessing is persecution. Persecution and powerful witnessing. That's just the way it is. There will be persecution. When the persecution came, they were scattered abroad. Then they got the job done, and the church started to grow. Very interesting. So we talk a lot in these days about persecution. And we will. The Bible tells us we will suffer persecution. But you know what? That's a good sign that God's using you right there. Amen? So we need to go. You need to have a time to go. You have that here. You need the Holy Spirit to go. You need passion to go. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, you know, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that thy house might be full. So, we see, number one, the person, he. Number two, passion. Number three, the program. Number four, aren't you glad we just about finished this? Number four is the promise. Look again at your Bible, and 126, verse number 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, so we got the he, I told you about that. He that goeth forth, that's the program. Weepeth, that's the passion we have. Bearing precious seed, that's, the Bible says precious seed in the New Testament, that's the gospel. Amen, right? You don't eat the seed, you sow the seed. And you know the Bible says this as well. He that soweth sparingly reap shall also reap sparingly. So, poof, I planted one seed. I'm going to wait. I'm a gardener. Since I retired, I like doing gardening. I grow vegetables and flowers and stuff. And you know what? I learned it. Like when I plant carrots, I fix up a bed there and do what I have to do to it. I dump the whole package in, and I'm not thinning them out. Whatever grows, I'll pick and I'll eat. Amen? Because I want every carrot I can get my hands on, because in this climate, you can leave carrots in the ground all winter and pick them out. I just picked some yesterday out of the garden and take them in the house and eat them, and they smell yummy. They're good. All I'm saying is that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But what does it say? He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the more gospel you sow, the more results you'll have. And then the promise. Look what it says. He that goeth forth, weep, bring precious seed. Look what it says here. Shall doubtless come again. Did you get that? Shall doubtless come again. You say, and I probably said it, and I've thought it, and I've heard others say it. Well, you know, it just doesn't work. You know what I'm bordering on when I say it doesn't work? I'm bordering, are you ready for this? I'm bordering on calling God a liar, and I'm not going to do that. He says, shall doubtless come again. You sow seed, you will see results. So that's the promise of God. God promises. The only thing that causes heaven to rejoice is when a sinner comes home, Luke chapter 15. As wonderful as the meeting place is, God doesn't rejoice that we're in the basement today. We're thankful for it, but God doesn't God doesn't rejoice. If we had a, you're going to have a choir practice next Sunday, hopefully you have this phenomenal, phenomenal special led by Colton. God doesn't say, wow, that is something else. Now God appreciates the fact that we're worshiping Him through song. You have a big, big day where you have a big offering. You bring in $37,000 for some fund. That means nothing to heaven. It means everything to us here on earth. But God doesn't say, wow, that's amazing. They get 30. No. But when one soul gets saved, it causes heaven to rejoice. It's the one and only thing. I bind you. Find something else in the Bible that says that the heaven rejoices over it. No. It's when someone gets saved. It's not about buildings. It's not about things that we have. Because, you know, 100 years from now, none of us will be here, and probably this building won't be here. But whatever you sent on to the other side will be there. That's good. Amen. So, don't be guilty of saying it doesn't work, because it does. George Mueller. Have you heard the name George Mueller? The pastor probably talked about it. He was a man that had orphanages. And when he was younger, he was a rebel rouser. He was a troublemaker, got in trouble with the law, and he was just a wild teenager. The two friends, they were wild teenagers as well. But George Mueller got saved. He never broke off his friendship with his two friends. He kept in touch with them. He witnessed to them. He prayed for them. He prayed for them for a lifetime. All his life. Kept in touch with them. They were lifelong friends. George Mueller died. At George Mueller's funeral, his two friends showed up, knowing that his funeral would take place. The story I read that at his funeral, the two men got saved. Let me ask you a question. Did God answer George Mueller's prayers? Yes. Not in George Mueller's time, but He answered George Mueller's prayers. So what is the issue with giving out the gospel? You say, well, I haven't seen any results. Your job is not to make the results. Your job is to give out the gospel. To simply be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell one more story? Take some time here, choir practice. But it'll go much better after this story. In 2017, I may have told this story here. In 2017, I was sitting at my kitchen table with a cup of coffee and my Bible open, reading it, getting ready to go to church. I'm all dressed to go. My wife's getting ready. And I got a pain in my chest. And it's not a normal pain. I've never had it before. And I said to my, I'm holding on to my chest. And I walked down the hallway at the house and I said, honey, I said, I've got an awful pain in my chest. I don't know what's wrong. She's drying her hair in the powder room, right? And I hear this thing, don't use them, men, they blow your hair off. I have an example of that. But she said, I'll be out in a few minutes. I said, no, honey. I said, there's something wrong. There's something going on. I don't know what it is. I felt wonderful, but not feeling so good right now. She came out. She took one look at me. She ran in the bathroom. She got some aspirins. She put them in my hand. She said, take those now. Chew them up and swallow them. She called 911. Within 15 minutes, I was on my way to the hospital. I had a heart attack. The doctor told me, I have my bus license. And I just had a medical 2 months previous to that. The doctor said, well, if you're your age, you're in real good health. Oh, yeah, sure. Thanks, doctor. I know they can't tell that, but I'd had an artery that plugged up 95% and had a heart attack. I go into the hospital. They got me on all this stuff and so on. And they're talking behind my back about things. I'm saying, what's going on here? Anyway, so finally the doctor comes in, the heart specialist. She walks in, she's got a clipboard, and she's got a white smock on. She looks like somebody in the military. She said, Mr. Arbo. And I thought, am I supposed to sit up or salute or what? I don't know. This is just very commanding that way. I mean, I was glad she was there. And so I said, yes, ma'am. I'm not kidding. My wife was there, present. She looked at me and she said, true, this is bizarre. She said to me, what's a Baptist? I said, you know, I'm thinking inside, I don't care what a Baptist says. I'm about to die. I got a heart attack. I'm not interested. This is not church. This is a hospital, okay? Anyway, I'm thinking, Lord, help me with this. My heart's thumping, and I've obviously had an issue. And the lady's asked, she's a doctor. She's asking me, is this a trick question? What's a Baptist? So I said to her, I don't want to lie to this day, but I said to her, I said, have you ever heard tell of John the Baptist? And she said, yes. And I said, good, let's move on with this. But no, she said yes. And then I thought, you know what? This is not my idea of a soul winning opportunity, God. But you do it your way, and I'll just mind my own business. I laid there on the stretcher, stuff hooked up to my arm. I didn't have a mask on. And I said, do you understand, ma'am, that the Bible says that we're all sinners? We've all done wrong? And she said, oh, you don't want to hear about it. And anyway, I laid there on the stretcher and went through the plan of salvation with the heart doctor. This is bizarre. If you told me, I wouldn't believe you. But I have witnesses. Anyway, so she's making notes on the clipboard. This is bizarre. Making notes on the clipboard. I didn't have the courage to ask her what she was writing. I wanted to, but I thought, well, I'd like to find out what's going on in the heart here before I go to heaven. So she put the clipboard away. She said, okay, let's check you out. I thought, good. I'm a Baptist, but that won't save me from dying. I had a heart attack. They took me to VGH, put in a stent, and brought me back off the hospital, Langley Memorial Hospital, where I was. And I had to go see her 2 weeks after I got out of hospital. So I'm at her office, and she said to me, she said, how are you doing? I said, I think I'm doing great. She said, you're probably wondering why I asked you some questions at the hospital. Listen to this. She's a heart surgeon. She said, my father is dying of cancer. He's only got days to live, and he asked me, what happens after I die? And I didn't know what to tell him. Huh? All I'm saying is, how many would like to step in line to have an experience like that? No, you don't want that. All I'm saying, I could talk here for another hour about the offer, and I'm nobody special. But I'm willing, when my life is in his hands, and I want to please him, I'm willing to talk to anybody that will listen about the Lord Jesus Christ. The person, he, that's all it says about him. It doesn't matter. My wife has led folks to the Lord who can't speak English. Sometimes it's a struggle getting through. Sometimes you find somebody that knows a few words, and I can do it on your phone. Yeah, you can. So it's a matter of who it is, he, the person. Secondly, passion. A passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It ought to break your heart when you sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross. That song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. But it was somebody else's blood. It was Jesus Christ's blood that cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. That ought to bring a tear to our eye. And then whenever you see, you know, you say, well, street people, they can't offer much. That's a soul for whom Christ died right there. Yeah. So a passion for Jesus, a passion for souls. The program, just go, the goes in gospel. And the promise, doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheep with him. Isn't God good? There's nothing that you'll ever experience in your life like leading someone to Christ. You'll never forget it. Jesus said, when his disciples came back to the well, They said, Jesus, we could have brought you back a happy meal. You have anything to eat? He said, I have meat that you know not of. He said, you don't understand. What took place right here at this well has fed my soul. I am rejoicing that this woman decided to put her faith and trust in the Son of God, me, Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it.